And he comes to us from with many years of pastoral experience from Singapore and Sydney. And he holds a PhD in theology from Bob Jones University in Southern Carolina. He's married to Michelle together, and they have three children. So without further ado, Dr. Choi, please.
My test. Good morning and shalom. Peace to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, whether you are worshiping here in person or live stream, home or anywhere else. I send you greetings from the Lord, and I thank the Lord for the opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. Thank Pastor John for his invitation for me to come, and this is my first time coming here. And although we are strangers, I do not know any of you, except one young lady that we met in a car park and said, "Oh, such a familiar face." But all of you, to me and my wife, new. But nevertheless, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and one day we will see each other, live with each other in heaven, in eternity. How great that is. Let me introduce to you my wife, Michelle, here, that's sitting right in front. So we look forward to the fellowship we have after this service. I want to send you greetings from Emmaus Church, especially from Albert. I think he is no stranger to many of you here. And by the way, my name is Chow, McCoy Chow. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to Romans chapter 13. And if you don't have, I believe we have the verses up on the screen for you. I'll be reading from the NASB. Shall we stand to read God's word? Romans chapter 13, verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." And this is the word of the Lord. Shall we go to God in prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. And as we open your word this morning, we pray that you will open our eyes and our hearts to the truth in your word. Help us not only be hearers, but doers of your word. We commit this hour into your hands. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I wonder how many of you are good at predicting the weather. Meaning you look at the sky, you know it's going to rain. Now, my father-in-law is pretty good at predicting whether it will rain or not by looking at the sky. he was a seasoned sailor, but he retired many years ago. Sometimes when I look at the sky, I look at the dark clouds, and I thought, oh, it's going to rain. But my father-in-law would say, "Nah, I don't think so." And sure enough, it didn't rain. Now, not all of us are good at predicting the weather, but all Christians are expected to read and discern our circumstances wisely. In other words, to be circumspect. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 32, he said this, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. when its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Now, what are the things Christ is referring to that help us to recognize that he is coming very soon? Well, he describes them in the verses before verse 32, things like wars and rumors of war, things like famines, things like earthquakes, and the rise of false prophets, and the increasing sin that lead people love to decrease. When sins multiply, the love of many people will decrease. And then followed by some cosmic catastrophes like the sun, the moon, darkened, stars falling from the sky. When we see these things, we must recognize that Christ is coming soon. The question is, can we discern the times, the circumstances in which we live? Just look at the current global pandemic. God is doing something unusual in this pandemic, because this pandemic is, many people say it has not happened in the whole century, maybe as far as people can remember. It's unprecedented. Now, at the beginning of the pandemic, you may remember, nobody knew what this virus was and trying to grapple with what is the issue, where did it come from. And then after 1 year of research and findings, that's when the scientists and the world thought that we can control this pandemic, because so many vaccines are being manufactured now, the virus mutated. And even vaccinated people can still get infected. This virus is defying science. It's playing hide and seek with scientists. At the beginning of the pandemic, where there were so many interviews with all the experts and all the professors, so and so, they all say the same thing. We cannot grapple with this. It's changing. It has like a life, an intelligence of its own. Of course, the virus has no intelligence of its own. It is the maker who is playing punk with ideas. See, God is doing something to humble the world, to bring it to his knees. Can we discern the times? The Apostle Paul exhorts us in Romans 13, as Christ did in Matthew 24, to know the time we live in and to live accordingly. Allow me to say something about the context of today's passage, Romans 13. This is not for academic purpose, but to let us know the overall theme and the purpose of this passage. Now, many of you may know that the book of Romans is divided into two major divisions. The first division is from chapter 1 to 11, where Paul explains the doctrine of justification. Somebody said, well, justification, what is that? The word occurs very often in the book of Romans. It is another word for being saved. When we are saved, we are being justified. Okay. The second major division runs from chapter 12 to the end of the book. These chapters tell Christians how to live after we have been justified. So there is the doctrine and there is the doing, the outward work living after of the faith. Now, the theme of the second major division begins with Romans 12, 1. And some of you here might remember or memorize these two verses, where Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, to by the mercies of God. Well, why mercies of God? Because he has saved us. He has justified us. After we are saved, that's why Paul said, I urge you, brethren, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God, which is acceptable to him, which is our spiritual service of worship. To us, our worship means Sunday, come to church like now, but worship is offering ourselves to God. not as a dead sacrifice like the Old Testament, the people do, they kill, they sacrifice the animal. We are living sacrifice. And let it be holy, acceptable to God. And then verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, literally to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that you may prove what the will of God is. Some of our young people say, I want to know the will of God for me, for my life. Well, present yourself to God and you will know. Renew yourself. Renew your mind so that you know what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable, perfect, or complete. So everything from here to the end of the book serves to renew our minds so that we will not be conformed to this world or to this age, but we are supposed to be transformed into the image of Christ. And earlier on, where the service leader prayed in his prayer, that we may see God's point of view. He is exactly right. The Bible, God gave us his word, renew our mind so that we can see what God sees. In other words, to think thoughts after God. And that's why when we study the word, when we preach the word, we go line by line, chapter by chapter, so that we can acquire the mind of God, renew our own minds. Our passage this morning, this closes the first section of the second major division, chapter 12 and 13. And then in chapter 14, Paul transits to another topic which has to do with our conscience. So what is the connection between our passage, Romans 13, and Romans 12, 1 and 2? Well, Romans 12, 1 exhorts us to offer our lives to God, okay, and to be acceptable to him. The word means to be well-pleasing to him. But how do we know our lives right now are acceptable to God or well-pleasing to God? Well, verse 2 says, we must not conform to this world or to this age, but to be renewed in our minds. But how do we know that our minds are being renewed and not conformed to this world? Well, one of the ways is Romans 13, verse 11, and the whole passage here. So we're going to study this passage this morning. Now, in this passage, there is a knowing, and then there is a doing. So I hope that you can see the connection between this passage and Romans 12, 1 and 2, which is the umbrella, the theme verse for the second major division on Romans. So I want to preach to you this morning on what the present season requires. Two main points. What we must know about the present season. And the second point, what we must do in this present season. Let's look at the first major division. Okay? What we must know about present season. In verse 11, Paul says this, do this during the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. There are two Greek words translated as time in the New Testament. The first word is chronos. This is not meant to be technical, but this word is from which you get the English word chronology. It simply means the passing of time, chronos. The second Greek word is kairos. One of the meanings of kairos is a period of time, a season of time. The Greek word is used in verse 11, knowing the time. Knowing the season, that's where I get my title. Now notice Paul here is not commanding Christians to know the times, okay, to know the season, although we should. He is assuming, he's expecting that Christians know the season. And to paraphrase him, he is saying this, because you know the season, do this. Okay, you see that? Before we go to the doing, we must know the knowing. Let's build the foundation with knowledge before we do the doing. What does Paul mean when he says Christians know the season, know the time. I think he means what Christ said in Matthew 16, where the Lord, the Pharisees, the Sadducees came and challenged the Lord Jesus, and they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And the Lord Jesus replied them and said, verse 2, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? In ancient agricultural societies, people studied the sky and predicted the weather fairly accurately, because they have to, because it is the farm, the agriculture, everything depends on the weather. That was the Lord's point here. Despite their knowledge of the Old Testament, the Pharisees and the Sadducees failed to see that the Jesus who was standing in front of them was the predicted Messiah. They failed to see that. Now, we can make the same mistake, brothers and sisters. We can have lots of Bible study and lots of Bible knowledge, but we can fail to prepare for Jesus' second advent. Let's not make this mistake as the Jews did many years ago. So, what does God expect us to know? Well, Paul describes two things about the present season in this passage. The first one, our salvation is near, verse 11b. And second, the night is almost gone and the day is dawning, verse 12a. Let's look at the first one in verse 11b. What does Paul mean by our salvation is near or coming? Are we not already saved? And I hope those of us who are sitting here, all of us here and watching live stream at home, I hope we are all in Christ. We're all in the kingdom of God. And if you are not, please talk to someone, a Christian, how to be saved. But here, Paul says our salvation is near coming. But the Bible talks about three aspects of salvation. Or some people call it the three tenses of salvation: past, present, and future. I trust that you have heard about that. Our past salvation, when we believe in Christ at that moment of our conversion, we are saved from our past things. Ephesians 2:8, Paul says, for by grace, you have been saved. And then there's also the present salvation. There's another word for present salvation. You know what it is? It's called sanctification. Okay, the present salvation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he told the Corinthians, we are being saved. We are being saved. It is in the process. And he included himself. Paul says that. So it is appropriate to say and to pray that God will continue to save me from my sins. So that was the mission of Jesus coming to this world. The angel told Joseph, name this baby, what's his name? Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. And we are being saved from our sins every day. It's called a present salvation, sanctification. And thirdly, there is the future salvation. Paul says in Romans 8:23 that we are waiting for the redemption of our body. So we say, aren't we all redeemed? We sing about it in our hymns and our songs. We are all redeemed. There is a complete or final redemption that is coming. Paul says we are waiting for the redemption of our body. And there is another term for this. It is called glorification in Romans 8:30. Now, this is the bulk of our salvation, our glorification, our future salvation, because it extends into eternity, our future salvation. Now, when Paul says our salvation is near, he is referring to our future salvation, our glorification. When will that be? It's a natural question, right? Well, either when we leave this world, and all of us will leave this world, or when Christ comes again. It is significant that Paul expected Christ to come again in his lifetime. You read his epistle, he will always include himself. We look forward. He included himself in his lifetime, and Paul has earnest expectation of Christ's return in his lifetime. That's why he says it is nearer, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Almost 2,000 years have elapsed since Paul wrote that. That means Christ's coming is nearer in our generation than it was in Paul's time. Now, do we know the urgency of the present season? Or do we expect this present world to go on and on into the millions of years ahead of us? There won't be millions of years ahead of us. This present season will end with the coming of Christ, and we must be prepared for that moment. The second description of the present season, verse 12, Paul says this, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Now, from Bible standpoint, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, this world fell into darkness, a spiritual darkness. Now, this is God's perspective, but this is not man's perspective. From our point of view, this is a brave new world. You look at all the science and the technology and the innovation. Look at our phone today. We can just scroll the phone digitally. It's unimaginable 10 years ago or 100 years ago. You look at our innovation, look at the science. Wow, brave new world. Everything looks so bright and beautiful and sunny. And then COVID-19 came. From God's perspective, the world is dark. And listen to what God says. In John 1:4, in him, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Darkness is he referring to? Is it outer space? This world. And then Ephesians 6. We'll read this again later on, where Paul says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. And then Galatians 1:4. And Paul says, Christ who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. This darkness. Are you convinced that the world in which we live is dark? Well, how dark? You open your newspaper, you read newspaper, you will know the darkness. When a military leader wanted to retain his personal power, his hold on the country, and usurp the power of the elected government, and killed more than 500 civilians, his own people, that is darkness. The military is supposed to protect the people, and yet it killed their own people. When rich countries stockpile millions and millions of vaccines for themselves, more than what their populations need, and the poorer nations have no vaccines, that is darkness. When Asians were targeted and shot to death because of the color of their skin, that is darkness. And when more and more countries legalize same-sex marriage and enact laws to prohibit preaching against the LGBT issues, that is darkness. And when employers have no compassion towards their domestic helper, but torture her to death in Singapore. That is darkness. And because of the darkness of this present season, it is very difficult for Christians to live a godly life. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life will what? Will be persecuted. Have you tried that? Live a godly life. The list goes on and on. But enough of bad news. The good news is the night is almost gone. The day is near. Verse 12a. Now, if it was true in Paul's days, it is even more so today. When will the day, when will the light come, appear? Well, when Christ comes again, Paul is pointing us again to the blessed hope of Jesus' return, his coming again. When Christ comes again, he will strike away all darkness and brings complete redemption to his church. Now, it is one thing to know the present season, and it is another to know what to do in this present season. So if we are fully convinced by God's word that we are living in darkness in this present season, and Jesus coming is very near, then there is great urgency for us to do the following. Second point, look at verse 11. Paul says this, do this knowing the time, it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. This is the first thing we must do. To awake from spiritual slumber. The Encyclopedia Britannica defines sleep as a state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsiveness to events taking place. I think this is a good definition of sleep. Have you ever checked the definition of sleep? By the way, the sleep used in New Testament means sometimes can mean death. Death is not a permanent state. It is a temporary state whereby the body goes to sleep, but the soul doesn't. Okay? Now, that's why it is appropriate for God to use sleep as a metaphor to describe Christians who are inactive, oblivious to the spiritual danger, the condition, and unresponsive to the circumstances. Sleeping is not a legitimate or a normal state for believers. But unfortunately, it is common among God's people in church history. Now, besides the Romans, okay, Paul also wrote to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15:34, from the ESV, Paul says, wake up! Wake up from your drunken stupor, as it is right, and do not go on sinning, implying that the Corinthians were sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. You know, the Corinthians were sleeping spiritually. That's why they have to encounter, they have so many problems in their church, such as church division and immorality among the Christians. So, a sin so serious that even unbelievers will not do it. You know what I'm talking about? That grave sin in 1 Corinthians 5, incest. And then they were having a problem like Christians suing one another, 1 Corinthians 6, the abuse of the Lord's Supper, etc. They were sleeping spiritually. That's why they had all these problems in the church. And then to the Ephesians, don't be too hard on the Corinthians. In the Ephesians, Paul says this, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Darkness. Paul exhorted the Ephesians to wake up and don't be like the spiritually dead. That's what it means, the arise from the dead. What was the urgency? Paul says, because they were living in evil days. Evil season. Another manifestation of spiritual slumber is that Christians are living like unbelievers or worldly lives. And to the Thessalonians, Paul say this, 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, as to the times, this is the Greek word chronos, which I mentioned to you earlier on, and the epochs, the kairos, the season. Now is the time and season. Brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, like a thief in the night. While they were saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day will overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night, nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. But this verse 6, tells us the opposite of spiritual slumber is what? To be alert and sober. Paul exhorted Romans, Corinthians, the Ephesians, Thessalonians, to wake up from the spiritual slumber. That's why I say this is a common problem among God's people. Spiritual slumber in the Bible is a state of lethargy and slothfulness in service. It is having a form of religion, but it is lukewarm in the heart towards God. As Christians living in Singapore, it is very easy for us to go to sleep spiritually because of the affluence and the comfort of life we enjoy here. There is no persecution to put us on our toes. And God exhorts us, God wants us to wake up from a spiritual slumber. But what does that really mean, to wake up spiritually? It means to be spiritually revived. That's why in church history, revival is also called awakening. Have you heard of the Great Awakening? Back in the 18th century, during, heard of Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, God used these people mightily. But of course, there were other pastors, other preachers, but these two are the most famous. Jonathan Edwards. God used Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s, not just to bring one awakening, but two awakenings. Now, perhaps the foremost authority in America on revival is a man by the name of Dr. Richard Owens Roberts. Now, he was a pastor before founding International Awakening Ministries. He's now in his 80s. Dr. Roberts has been studying revival since his youth, and he wrote a definitive book on it, simply entitled Revival. I want to share with you two paragraphs in the introduction of this book, which are very impactful to me. I hope it will be impactful to you. Dr. Roberts writes this: a thoughtful look at the Western world would reveal, now, in his context, it's America, Western world, but I think it applies to us as well in Singapore because we are so cosmopolitan, and whatever happened in America, in the Western world, will come to us very quickly. Okay? So to take it, he's not just talking about Western world, but talking to us as well, modern Christians. A thoughtful look at the Western world would reveal that a vast number of people have decided that we are here to enjoy ourselves. The pursuit of pleasure in all its varied forms is mankind's current obsession. If we can believe our peers in this generation, that marriage is for pleasure, work is for pleasure, food and drink are for pleasure, bodies are for pleasure, Time is for pleasure, as are our health, strength, opportunity, and wealth. And whatever is not pleasurable is to be ruthlessly eliminated. Whatever is pleasurable is to be grasped at any cost. And by this zany view of life, then the only laws that must be ultimately yielded to are laws of self-gratification and self-preservation. Any other laws are to be made to be bent, to bend to the supreme law of personal pleasure. Does it describe us? A few pages later, he said this. When revival comes, an intense spirit of conviction will be felt immediately. Conduct that has always seemed acceptable will appear unbelievably wicked. Prejudices that have characterized professing Christians for decades will be revealed for the grievous sins they really are, and private indulgences upon which a person has looked with favor for years will suddenly seem to merit all the wrath of God poured out forever. We experience this. The revival of our souls. Spiritual awakening. This is the observation of a man who has given his life to study the awakening of God's people. I pray that God will send a revival among his people in Singapore. Go back to Romans 13:11. Paul goes on in verse 11b to give the reason for the urgency of awakening. We have already looked through it. The salvation is near. So we will skip this verse. So the first thing we must do is to awake from spiritual slumber. The second thing we must do is to arm for warfare. Look at verse 12. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. The next thing Christians must do in this present season, in view of the coming of Christ, is put in a negative term and then a positive term. Okay? Negatively, Christians are to lay aside the deeds of darkness. Now, what are these deeds of darkness? They are not referring to deeds done in darkness or secrecy. Okay? They are referring to whatever the world is doing because the world is dark. The deeds of this world is dark world. The Greek word lay aside is actually one word. It means you use very often in ancient times to mean taking off the clothes, okay, to disrobe. So the fact that God commands Christians to lay aside, to put off the deeds of darkness implies what? Implies that we are wearing them right now. Although Christians are saved, we are still capable of doing the deeds of darkness. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3:5, to the Colossians, he said, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them, you also once walked. In other words, we were children of disobedience before we became Christians. But now you were living, once what? When you were living in them. But verse 8, but now you also put them all aside. That's the word. Put them aside. What to put aside? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. These are the deeds of darkness. Now, who among us have not committed these things? God wants us to put them off, take them away. The opposite of laying aside is to put on. So positively, Christians are to put on the armor of light. Now, this armor of light is the same armor of God that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. It is called the armor of light here because God is light. 1 John 1:5. Now, I would like to read the passage in Ephesians 6, although I don't have the time to expound it. I just finished preaching through a series on spiritual warfare based on this passage in my church. Ephesians 6:13, where Paul says here, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm." Verse 14, "Stand firm, therefore," on the pause here. You notice in the whole passage, starting from verse 10, but to save time, I just jump down to verse 13. In the whole passage, Paul says, stand firm, resist. What does that mean? Defensive position. Because Satan and the evil forces are attacking us, and we are supposed to stand firm in a defensive position, protection. I'm not aware of anywhere in the Bible that say attack, go on the offense against Satan. But the Bible says flee, be stand firm, be firm. Then verse 14, how to stand firm? Having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. All the saints. Now, don't get carried away by the armor, which a lot of Christians did. Then we look at the armor and say, wow, what is this? The shield, the helmet, and the breastplate, and the shoes. Don't get carried away by all the equipment. Focus on what the equipment represents. Now, to put on the full armor of God simply means this: pursue truth and righteousness. Okay? Being ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. You say, how is that a defensive mechanism? No, I don't know whether you have experienced this. When you are aggressive, you are active in giving the gospel, witnessing to people, there is a lesser chance of people inviting you to go clubbing or to go to objectionable places. Say, no, and he's a Christian. Forget it. I don't need to invite him or her. Okay? That is how we defend ourselves when we are active with the gospel. And then it is all about defending ourselves by strengthening our faith. That's why you talk about the breast, the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. Believing what God's word has said, faith. And then arming ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is the only offensive equipment in the whole armor, the word of God. And finally, always praying in the Spirit. It's not just praying. Pray in the Spirit. That simply means warfare praying. And the last verse, in verse 18, it says, with perseverance. Perseverance. Supposed to pray non-stop for all the saints. Have we been praying for all our people in the church? Putting all this together, this is classic discipleship training. In other words, this is what following Christ is all about. We will see that again in verse 14. We'll go back to Romans 13 again. The first thing we must do is to awake from spiritual slumber. Second thing is to arm ourselves for spiritual warfare. And the third thing we must do, to live properly. To live properly. Verse 13. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, and not in strife and jealousy. The Greek word translated behave in verse 13 is literally to walk. The Bible presents the Christian life as a walk, but not a walk in the park. There's nothing glamorous about walking compared to activities like sprinting or running a marathon. You know, winners of 100-meter race have become superstars. When you think of superstar 100-meter Usain Bolt, Carl Lewis, all these are famous people, but no one has won a trophy for walking. Nonetheless, the Bible uses walking as a metaphor for our Christian lives to conjure the picture of slow and steady progression. In ancient warfare, soldiers marched steadily into battle. Sometimes they had to go long distance, march long distance into battle. They wouldn't dash in the battle. Our earthly walk is a long journey. It is not a 100-meter dash. That's why it requires discipline and stamina. Paul says, let us behave, let us walk properly. But what does that mean? You know, the Greek word properly here, translated properly, has several nuances. It means beautiful, it means graceful, it means honorable. So it is very difficult to find an exact English word to correspond to the Greek word. So that's why modern English Bibles translate it as properly, decently, or honestly. So what does this kind of walk or behavior look like? Paul describes it in verses 13 to 14. Now again, he describes it negatively first. There are three pairs of negatives, and then he describes it positively. Okay, let's look at the negative, verse 13. A proper, decent Christian walk doesn't engage in carousing and drunkenness. The Greek word carousing was used in ancient times for a military or an athletic victory celebration. In other words, when the military force came back, the generals will lead in a celebration. And these celebrations will always turn into wild parties and orgies where alcohol freely served and consumed. That's why carousing is paired with drunkenness. Do we have carousing and drunkenness in Singapore, in our social circles? You know, when Christmas or New Year approach, I will remind my church to be careful about carousing and drunkenness. There will be parties to attend, friends will invite you, where alcohol is freely served. And if we are not careful, we may lose our testimony, or we may stumble other Christians. You know, a few months ago, there were several cases of young women being taken advantage of after they got drunk. And for every case that is reported in the newspaper, meaning they make a police report, the police investigated, and they charge the culprit, and they came out in the newspaper, I suspect there's another case that is not reported. It is very common. But be careful if you are invited to a party where alcohol is served, and the best way to avoid carousing and drunkenness, to stay away. You may be under pressure to attend a party. For example, it's a company function or an army graduation party. Probably you have no choice. Your boss says you must come. And if you have to attend, you have to stay away from alcohol. And if you start to drink, there is a chance that you will get drunk. These are the deeds of darkness that you must lay aside. Next, a proper Christian walk doesn't engage in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. These two sins are closely related. The Greek word sexual promiscuity, actually one word, it is word kote, which means bathe. It is used in Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is to be held in honor above all, and the marriage bed, that's the word. Marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. But the word is used positively here in Hebrews, but negatively in Romans 13 to refer to sexual immorality. Now, the next one, sensuality. Now, this is quite self-explanatory. I don't have to say much. It is anything that elicits passion in us. You know, God created us to have passion. And this passion is legitimately satisfied in a marriage relationship. Outside of marriage, the Bible calls it immorality, fornication, or even adultery. But our society is shot through with sensuality. Don't you agree? A few days ago, the newspaper reported that the brand, the American brand, Abercrombie and Fitch, okay, is very popular among our young people. This A&F, I call it A&F in short, that they have a store in along Orchard Road. I think it's called Knightsbridge, the building. This store will close for good in May, and I won't miss it. There were long queues of people wanting to buy the remaining stock in that shop. Things are going like 50% off. Now, when the store was opened in 2011, how many of you still remember the big marketing promotion when the store was opened? What did they do? They employed male models, topless male models, to bear their upper body, and they wear just long pants to welcome customers into the shop. Why do they do that? Because sex sells. Many businesses resort to sensuality because sex sells. Our society is just shot through with sensuality. Serious temptations are everywhere. The last pair of negative, strife and jealousy. Now, these two vices are the main causes of breakdown in human relationship, isn't it? You think about a lot of quarrels, conflicts with your friends or even your marriage relationship, isn't it a result of the strife and sometimes of jealousy? I will elaborate on it. My time is almost up. See, these three pairs of vices are not a complete list of sins that can punish a Christian, a proper Christian walk. Paul talks about other vices, like, for example, in Galatians 5 or in 1 Corinthians 6. After stating the negative, Paul now states the positive description of a proper Christian walk. Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 12, the second part of verse 12, Paul instructs Christians to put on the armor of light or the armor of God. Here in verse 14, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses the same word, put on, to put on clothes. Now, I said earlier that putting on the full armor of God means it's a classic discipleship training, okay, to pursue Christ. Here, to put on Christ, it means to be Christ-like, to pursue Christ-likeness. They mean the same thing, but the emphasis is different. See, that as the name suggests, the emphasis is the armor. See, the armor is used in warfare for what? Protection. The emphasis in putting on the armor of God or light is to protect ourselves from Satan, temptation. But the emphasis on putting on Christ is to pursue Christ-likeness. That means as we pursue Christ-likeness, we will enjoy spiritual protection. They go hand in hand. And the last thing involved in a proper Christian walk is to make no provision for the flesh, or in regard to his lust. Now, what is this flesh that Paul is talking about? If you read Paul's epistle, this flesh comes up quite often. Okay, what is this flesh? Sometimes the flesh can mean our human body, okay, our physical flesh and blood. Sometimes the word can mean humanity in general, Sometimes it can mean a human life or physical life. And sometimes it means the sin nature in us. Okay. Here, Paul is referring to the sin nature, the remaining sin nature in Christian. Although we are saved, we are converted, is this still the sin nature in us? But let me briefly warn us about the flesh inside us. You notice in verse 14 that the flesh has lust. Now, the Greek word simply means desire. Sometimes it is translated lust in the negative connotation because of the context. Okay? And this flesh, besides having lust, it also has a mind of its own. In Ephesians 2:3, Paul says this, among them, among unbelievers, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, okay, nothing new, the flesh, the lust, indulging in the desires of the flesh. The Greek word translated desires here is the will. The English word will, you cannot put in into plural. That's why the NAS put in desires. We're talking about our volition, the flesh volition, the will. It has a mind of its own. And then the flesh, or has a mind, has desires. The flesh is also always opposed to God or the things of God. Romans 8:7 says this. Paul says the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it, the flesh does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. You understand the last phrase? It is not even able to do so. In other words, the flesh will not obey God because it cannot. It doesn't have the ability to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, as believers grow in older in age, the flesh will not grow weaker. Don't think the flesh will grow weaker. Don't think that as I pursue Christ, I'm more Christ-like, the flesh will grow weaker. No. On the contrary, the flesh will grow stronger as we grow, as we age. Why? Because it has acquired life experience. This flesh is something living in us as if another person in us. Every time when you want to do good, the flesh suggests something to you. Oh, you have a lot of things, you're busy, don't do that. You always oppose God. And the only way we can overcome the flesh is by the Holy Spirit. Not by our self-discipline, not by ourselves. By the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5:13, he says this, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You see, it is a similar exhortation in Romans 13, don't make provision for the flesh. And then verse 16, he says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the lust of your flesh. Walk by the Spirit. And we will not carry out the lust of the flesh. Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't give an opportunity for our flesh to lust, to cause us to sin. If you go to a drinking party, you will give your flesh an opportunity to sin. If you visit an objectionable website or watch an objectionable movie, you are giving the flesh an opportunity to lust. Army guys, and I see a lot of young faces here. People going to army, and I don't know whether they still allow R&R right now in this pandemic, but probably after the pandemic, if you ever go to Taiwan or Thailand in R&R, rest and relax, then you visit all those sleazy places. You are giving the flesh an opportunity to lust. And you go on overseas assignment, assuming after the pandemic, your company sends you overseas and you stay alone in a hotel. Be careful. Don't give your flesh an opportunity to lust. Let's summarize this paragraph. God wants us to know the present season in which we live. That means to be circumspect, The world we live in is dark. And I hope you are persuaded, even if your circumstances don't look like it is dark, I have a bright future ahead of me. My family is well provided. Believe God's word. It is dark. But daylight is coming very soon. And it is referring to Christ's coming. Therefore, God wants us to wake up. Number one, wake up from our spiritual slumber. Number two, arm ourselves for spiritual warfare. Because Satan is like a lion roaming around looking for targets to devour. And number three, to walk properly, to walk decently until we see our Savior comes. By God's grace, let us start doing that today. Today, because Christ may come back this afternoon or tonight. We don't know when. But may the Lord come quickly. Maranatha. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your precious word. For without your word, we will be still groping in darkness. But because of your word, in your time, according to your will, you open our eyes to see our sinful condition and how we need Jesus Christ to save us from this evil present age. And Lord, we pray, after knowing the teaching of this passage, we pray that by your grace, by your spirit, help us to overcome our flesh, to arm ourselves for spiritual battles, and to look forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that if there is anyone who has listened to your word this morning, who is still outside the kingdom of God, we pray that your spirit will use your word to persuade that person that it is time to receive Christ, to believe into him. For today is the day of salvation. And Father, we pray that as your people go back into the world tomorrow, we pray that you will go with them and be mindful of this passage. Thank you once again for this time of worship and for your word. We pray that you will continue to be with us on this Lord's Day. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
To close and sing the song Amazing Grace again. Before we do, I wanted to just expound a little bit on it, and